Greetings, friends, this Palm Sunday, and I want to give thanks for each of you and for your decision to listen to the meditations of my heart, even as I have prayed that the words of my mouth and those meditations might be acceptable in God's sight, who is our rock and our redeemer. If you've been listening to me these last couple of years or even couple of weeks, you'll know that each Sunday morning message is different, and today is particularly different in that it's actually Saturday morning when I'm making this recording, and I'm in an unfinished room at a house by the shore, and so this doesn't really fit garden talk, doesn't really fit fireside chat. It could be banter by the beach, sharing by the shore, something alliterative, of course, but I'm thankful that you're here. I am with a group of friends who, for 40 years, we've traveled with, we've done life with, we've walked in the valley of the shadow with, we've rebuilt marriages with, we've raised children with, we've gone to their weddings, and it's just a really rich and life-giving environment. And as such, I am driving back from this location tomorrow morning to Washington for worship at Good Shepherd and would have a challenge recording this while driving. I think that's even stretching the capacities of technology and my creative abilities. So I'm thankful to get into God's Word with you today. And as you hear it, and it's Sunday morning for you because I'm not sending it out till tomorrow, my prayer is that this God's Word will not return void. Well, tomorrow, today, is actually Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday, which is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, knowing full well that the glorious parade that began the week would end in isolation and crucifixion and entombment at the end of the week. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 records, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. But I'm not fast-forwarding to Good Friday just yet. Let's talk about that parade. Let's talk about the progression. Let's talk about our journey with Jesus. And for an example this week, I will have with me today at Good Shepherd four young disciples, one of which is a 24-year-old young man who teaches Bible, who is married, who's about to become a father later this year, Logan Van Staldinen, who asked me last summer. He said, I was baptized as a child, but never really had my profession of faith. And if you've been around institutional church environments much of your life, you'll know that infants were baptized in the Bible. They were baptized in as whole households in Acts 16, and yet we are called to own our faith as believers at some point in the journey to profess our faith boldly and without shame before another body of believers. And so Logan said, hey, was baptized, but I've never really professed faith. I had three other young people, 12, 13, 14, who wanted to journey with me through table talk time, exploring their own faith, moving forward beyond just their faith of their parents. And their names are Blake and Aaron and Ruth. And so the four of these will, after the message tomorrow, answer four simple questions that are right profound questions. And the first one is, do you acknowledge yourself a sinner and not need a God's forgiveness? And secondly, do you acknowledge that Jesus paid the price for your sin and that you will trust in him with your life? Thirdly, will you commit and covenant to serve the church and to serve others as the embodiment of Jesus' love in your life moving forward? And they're all agreeing to do this, and then they will serve communion at the end of that. So another neat twist to this morning, in this room where I am preparing this, my friends are upstairs. There is, a couple of chairs. They're covered with plastic as some things are being renovated. A door is being added. But on the floor is this little carpet, and the carpet is a compass. And, that's typically a thing you have at the shore, north, south, east, and west. And the irony and the God wink in that compass carpet is that spoiler alert for these four, I will give them a keychain compass tomorrow, not so they can find their way, they've all got their phones for that, but as a reminder that each day is a crossroads day in which we choose the path that we will follow. We choose the direction that we will follow. We choose whether to accept what God has brought to us as the means and the path to abundant life, or we listen to the voice of temptation and the evil one that said, you can be as gods and you can define truth on your own terms. And that's for each of us to ponder. We are image bearers of the living God. And as such, we are created with some measure of choice, even though I'm a great believer in God's plan and God's sovereignty and God not wasting any of our experience. So anyway, tomorrow, Blake and Aaron and Ruth, tomorrow, along with Logan, we'll make this journey, and I just ask that you remember those names and pray for them for their celebratory day tomorrow. But it's also a day for each of us. It's not just limited to these four. And the opening reading tomorrow and for you today will be from Psalm 118, and it ties into Palm Sunday, but it also ties into the journey language, as Scripture always does. So I'm going to read with you and for you from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. It begins this way. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. That's basically saying Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he or she and he and she who come in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With boughs in hand, basically with branches in hand, with palm branches in hand, I'm extrapolating from this, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Wow, there is so much to this, and I love it when there's a psalm. And you know I do this routinely, which ties so much to the gospel passage or the narrative passage of the day. And I just want to remind you how comprehensive and unified the Bible is. And as you get into Scripture, the deeper you get in, you'll find more and more of these connections. And even within this one, you've got this language of Palm Sunday. It's towards the end, but it's boughs in hand, join the procession. Remember, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and we're going to read that account from John's gospel in just a bit about how the people shouted Hosanna and laid branches, palm branches, and cloaks in the path of their king. There is this language in verse 22 of Psalm 118, which says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, which is very much a reference to Christ. And that scripture is quoted by him. It's also quoted by the Apostle Paul, that Jesus, who was rejected, was crucified, was dismissed as not the true Messiah, in fact, has become the cornerstone. And here we are 2,000 plus years later to celebrate that in an ongoing way. The Lord has done it this very day, is what the psalm records. Let us rejoice today and be glad in it. God of all time and space, God who declares himself to be I am, which means past, present, and future, is working today in your life. So I don't know where this finds you, and I don't know where it finds you in terms of parades and processions, but I want to encourage you to walk through the gate. Walk through the gate of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? So this is fun. You know, in John's gospel, and as you know, I tend to go scripture, interpreting scripture back and forth across the pages. So you can look with me physically, or you can listen with me right now, or you can do both. But in John chapter 10, in John's gospel, there are a succession of Jesus statements which begin with the simple two words, I am. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6 is one of the most famous. I am resurrection and life. Jesus speaks this to Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus has died. We have, I am the vine. That's, I am good shepherd. Lay down my life for my sheep. In chapter 10, we get two of these, and it begins, I'm going to begin just with verse 9, and this ties back to Psalm 118. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10 reads, the thief, however, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring life and life to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So move with me back in your minds to Psalm 118. What does it begin with in verse 19 that I read? Open for me what? The gates of righteousness. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. A reminder about the word righteous. We don't use the word righteous that commonly, but righteous means, in biblical terms, rightly related. So to be rightly related to the Lord is to be in good standing with him. To be rightly related to the Lord is to enter into his rest, to enter into his saving grace. It's really a language of salvation. And so when the psalmist says, open for me the gates of righteousness, that's a prayer to God that he will open the path to being rightly related, which he does through the stone the builders rejected, which becomes the cornerstone. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. You know, tomorrow for Logan, for Blake, and for Aaron, and for Ruth, they're making their profession that they have entered the gate. They've entered the gate of righteousness. They've trusted in Jesus as way and truth and life, and they are choosing to walk with him. You know, every day, and this is Jeremiah 6:16 language again for me, I stand at the crossroads and ask, and the Lord says, walk in ancient paths and find rest for your souls. I'm going to invite you again to join the parade, join the procession, walk in ancient paths and find rest for your soul. Enter into the gate of dialogue with your Maker and with your Savior and with your friend. Palm Sunday is a crossroads day. There is this procession, this parade with all the celebration and hoopla. And for our folks tomorrow, one of the challenges is going to be, you're following Jesus down the grand procession. Will you follow him to the cross? And that's a question for each of us. Are you willing to follow him to the cross? His disciples did not. As we go through the progression of Holy Week, which includes at Good Shepherd this year, a Maundy-Thursday service, Maundy-Thursday meaning mandate, and the mandate was this, love your neighbor, love others as you have been loved. And we're going to have a foot washing this year, which feels very intimate, and some have never done it, and we would never pressure anyone into doing that. However, this go-round, we believe that that is something Jesus commands us to do in terms of servanthood, in terms of bending the knee to those that he loved and he made. And it doesn't have to be literal, but it absolutely is a call to servanthood. And these four tomorrow, in the aftermath of the message, will take on the role of serving the table. They will take on the role of serving communion. So let's talk about parades again. There is it's a wonderful writer in the U.S. over the last 10 years who is just a source of so much joy. And he's a lawyer. He's a retired lawyer who's been involved in lots of ministries. His name is Bob Goff, G-O-F-F. And Bob Goff and his family have been intentional in their international outreach for kingdom causes. He has helped build schools in Africa. He's invited foreign dignitaries to have ice cream with his kids, which sounds silly and trivial, and yet being around the table, being around the gathered space is that which brings community connectivity and reconciliation, and we see that every day. But he also has something to say about parades. So Bob lived in California for a while, and he lived in this neighborhood where he and his family would throw a parade every year. I'm not sure whether it was 4th of July or what the occasion was, but the only rule was no spectators at the parade. No spectators. So what kind of parade is that? Well, it's a parade where everybody participates. Whether you're on a bike, in a stroller, on a wheelchair, being carried in someone's arms, you are invited into the festal. Festal means festival. Festal procession. You're invited into the festal procession. And that's an invitation to each of us. And yet it's empty. It's easy to bail on the parade when the parade gets scary, when the thunderstorm comes out. We would do, for the last several years, a walk in our neighborhood carrying a heavy wooden cross. And we would have, we'd be lit by these tiki torches, and we would read some of Jesus' last words from the cross. And it would end with communion at a spot in the neighborhood. And a couple of years were thunderstorms and impediments. And one year we forgot to notify the local authorities. And when you come walking down a street with torches and a cross, people get scared, and rightly so, because there was an application of that decades ago, and maybe even now, that was horrific and racially charged. But back to parade. You're invited into the parade. You're invited to come to the crossroads and ask, and to walk in the good way, and to find rest for your souls. So the Lord has done this very day. And back to this principle of the path, there is a piece of property behind Good Shepherd that we own, and the Lord owns it, but we want to appropriate it. And on it, there has been a design done for a prayer path. And on that path this week, I went in and selected 9 different verses which relate to path language in Scripture. And the opening verse is from Psalm 119. It's verse 105. And it's something which may be familiar to you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Psalm 119 is this 176 verse mega chapter of the Bible which talks about the beauty of God's word. There is language from Jeremiah 6:16, I stand at the crossroads and ask about which path. Lord, light my path, guide my path. This is a persistent prayer. And There is a pastor that I've listened to over the years who talks about the principle of the path, and the path on which we set our feet has a destination which in many cases is inevitable. So if we're walking that narrow path towards the Lord's presence and the Lord's way and the Lord's life and the Lord's law, there is abundant life at the end of that path. If we're taking a detour and walking the other way, we like to think that we're unique and that I can do it my way and have the same outcome. And yet it's God who has come down many and varied paths to meet us and invite us in and to walk with us through the valley of the shadow and walk with us to places of restoration. So let's ponder this invitation. Let's ponder this invitation to the path. Let's ponder this invitation to lean into God's word and to give thanks as we enter the gate. And to enter the gate is intentionality. So let's fast forward. We're going to move from Psalm 119, you know, past John 10, which we read, on to John chapter 11. And we're going to look at Jesus entering into Jerusalem. This is the Palm Sunday account that's in John 12, beginning with verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, again, this festal procession, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus was a rock star at this point in time. He had fed the 5,000. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Word had spread about this master, teacher, rabbi who was feeding people and healing people and teaching with authority. So they took out palm branches and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Again, hear the echoes of the past prophecies in this. Psalm 118 is not the only place that speaks of a king coming on a horse, entering into Jerusalem to bring freedom and triumph. So they're feeling this. They're feeling it coming. So Jesus found a young donkey. And if you read the other accounts, there are his disciples that are sent out. And the guy with the donkey just kind of knew that he was supposed to lend his animal to Jesus. Back to the text, verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Once again, the fulfillment of prophecy. Here's a key verse that is easy to blow past, verse 16 of chapter 12. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Surely, this language, I'm going to call it to your attention now, will have meaning for you. At first, they didn't understand, only later they did. How many aspects of our life, at first we don't understand, and only later come to realize what was at play? At first we didn't, now we do. This is the journey of life. This is reinforcement of Romans 8:28, which for believers is a passage which says that God works for good through all, A-L-L, not just some, but all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. My life experience and my understanding of God's word is this. God's economy of experience is perfect. His economy of whatever you have gone through in life is perfect. In the moment, at first, you're not going to understand it. You know, why did he have to die? Why did she have to get that diagnosis? Why was I fired from this job? Why did we go through this broken marriage? Why? God's big enough for all that. My God, why have you forsaken me? His son speaks that on the cross, which we will remember in 6 short days. And yet, only after Jesus was glorified did the things that were written make sense. Only after he's glorified. I want to invite you to lean into the glorified power of resurrection. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting ahead to Easter. But as we walk through the valley, we are those who are on the other side of Gethsemane. We're on the other side of Golgotha. We're on the other side of the empty tomb. We're on the other side of Pentecost. You have the power to ask God, what are you going to do with this? I have a friend who regularly shares his faith story. And at 49, he came to faith in Jesus. Within 3 months, he had a stroke. The natural response would be to go, "Thank you, God. I trusted you and you lopped this bomb into my life." But by the power of the Spirit and the power of the wisdom of God on the path with his Savior and with his King, he could ask the question, "Lord, what are you going to do with this?" And over the last decade, he's done so much in this man's life. And I know you know of others and you marvel at their steadfast love. You marvel at their resilience. You marvel at their perseverance. And the answer in virtually every case is that they have walked through the gate of righteousness boldly, bravely, and they have entered the procession, and they have found that the Savior lives up to his word. And that at first they may not understand, but after it is crystal clear. So it's worth doing this. And this is where this compass carpet comes into play. I'm actually giving out, like I said, little compass keychains to the folks tomorrow, to Ruth and to Blake and to Aaron and to Logan. It's just a little reminder that when you seem to feel lost, you know, there is true north in Jesus. There is absolute certainty that the Lord is going to walk with you through the valleys and through the green pastures and beside the still waters. And he is going to anoint you and wash your feet and make your life clean. And he is going to provide a blessed meal before you, even in the presence of those enemies which seek to destroy you and turn you away from the source of abundant life. I'm going to finish up the passage and this message. Now the crowd, verse 17 of John chapter 12, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Once again, the miracles and wonders of Jesus were for temporal times, temporal meaning for now, but they had eternal fruit because they got the crowd's attention, to which they were drawn to the essence and the first things, the first reason that he came. Because they heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees, and we remember that the Pharisees are ones whose power base is threatened. They're anti-Jesus because he's rocking the apple cart. He's rocking their power base. He's rocking their control. Jesus had had several negative encounters with them and called them out for being whitewashed tombs, for being polished on the outside, but just garbage-ridden or riddled on the inside. The Pharisees said this, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is getting us nowhere. See how the whole world has gone after him. Sometimes things for us, for our good, may not be good for the whole world. And I want my lovely life, my protected life, my castle on a hill kind of life. I don't want to worry about the world. I don't want the world's problems to get in the way of my joy and my little sphere of satisfaction. And yet, back to Romans 8, as we become sons and daughters of the living God, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And we are called by our Master to look through the lens of kingdom good. For God so loved the world, and the world's a big place, and the world encompasses every race, every tribe, every tongue, good, bad, and ugly, men and women, slaves and masters, just the whole gamut, the ugliness of creation. And God loved them all enough to send his Son. And we want what's good for us. And guess what? The gate is good for us. Resurrection and life is good for us. Way, truth, and life is good for us in an eternal sense, in a comfort sense, in an abundant life sense. But sacrifice is called of us in order to be ambassadors of the good for the whole world. It's so ironic. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees see this as a negative thing. But of course, this is prophetic. And here we are 2,000 years later. Here they were 200 years later when half of the Roman world were professing Christ followers, even amidst persecution, even when they were being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, even when they were dying of pandemic because they went to rescue those in villages, even when they had to do underground church and all these disciples who fled from the foot of the cross were crucified or tortured much like their Savior. And they did so in the joy and the power of the Spirit of the living God. There's a name in this account that I want to draw your attention back to, and I mentioned it earlier, but Lazarus. Now the crowd was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus obviously is the one who is the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus stayed at their home in Bethany on numbers of occasions. There's a sermon series I heard last fall that's entitled Under the Circumstances, and it's a sermon series that has to do with how can we have faith under certain circumstances, under devastating circumstances of loss and of betrayal and of just the negative trials and tribulations of the world. And in the series, there are two men who were referenced who Jesus loved deeply. One was his cousin, John the Baptist, who proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And John was there baptizing Jesus, and yet within a brief period, Lazarus is imprisoned. Jesus is doing miracles, and John the Baptist sends his disciples off to Jesus and said, you know, are you the one? Because you're doing all these miracles, but I'm in prison. He had his doubts. And of course, he is in eternity, and he was deeply loved by Jesus. Lazarus fits this category as well. He was arguably one of Jesus' closest allies and best friends, and Jesus wept bitterly at his death. And Jesus, of course, had the power to keep him from dying. He calls him back from the dead. And I'm not sure Lazarus would have been happy about that. If we believe eternity is what Jesus presents it to be, you don't want to go from the great wedding feast, from the New Jerusalem, into a tomb with rotting flesh and having been dead for 4 days and emerging out and having to watch. Think about this. Lazarus, Jesus' best friend, or one of his best friends, along with James and John and Peter, perhaps, had to watch Jesus die within days of his own resurrection and walked with the early church through the uncertainty and the torture and the persecution. And I am sure, having already been in eternity, he had moments wondering, why did I have to come back? But he's there for a purpose. He's there to walk with Jesus. He is called back, and his situation is revealed to us at this point in time as a point of history and a point of reference in order to demonstrate that Jesus allowed many hardships to occur so that those who witnessed his death and resurrection could be all the greater. I don't know what's in store for Logan and Blake, for Aaron and Ruth in their journey forward. Blake nearly died of a brain aneurysm 4 years ago. Ruth's father had tongue cancer and is a miracle man in his own life. Ruth's grandfather died of COVID. He was the mayor of Washington, and I officiated at his funeral on the waterfront back 4 years ago. So they've already been through trials and tribulations, but they are making the decision to profess their faith before the body of Christ. They are making a decision to join in the parade and wave the triumphal banner. Song of Songs says that the Lord carries us into his great banqueting hall, and his banner over us is love. Friends, you're in the season of love. You're invited to the parade, and you're called to give thanks for that cornerstone that the builders rejected, that we remember during this season, is that solid rock on which your faith stands. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.